the text that Brother Bill read for us this morning, we see the call of the man Moses to the work that God had assigned for him to do. But long before that call, the things we want to consider before we start talking about that call is Moses was ready and willing to take up the banner of rescuing the Israelites from the nation of Egypt. If you recall, just a few chapters before, when we read about Moses, he was in his 40s. He had grown up in Pharaoh's house. He was a part of the ruling class. In some manner or another, he was considered the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And as he grew up and he saw the oppression that was being placed upon his native people, the Jews, by the Egyptians, he rose up and put a man to death for oppressing his fellow brother. And next day he saw a couple of Israelites fighting together. And the text tells us that, basically it says, assuming that they understood God was going to use him to bring them out of this oppression, he approached and he said, "Why are you fighting amongst yourselves?" And of course the question was asked Moses at that time, "Who made you ruler? Are you going to kill me like you did the Egyptian yesterday?" And he ran in fear of his life. We remember that story. We tell that story to our children as we talk about the stories of the Old Testament. We talk about Moses. But I want us to emphasize and recognize that at that point, Moses was ready to take on the mantle of leader of the nation of Israel to get out of Egypt. He was ready to go. Already taking initiative upon himself to get started in that. Assuming that, or maybe assuming I should say, I don't know exactly what his mind was, but maybe assuming that if he got started, the nation of Israel would rise up and follow along behind him and rebelling and taking over, and they would be rescued from all of this oppression, because from the teaching he'd received from his mama as she raised him up, it's evident that he understood he was to be a leader of the nation of Israel, by direction of God. And of course, we know the story. He ran from Pharaoh. He went over to Midian. He worked for his father-in-law as a shepherd. 40 years passed. When Moses is in his 80s, he's out shepherding the flocks of his father-in-law, and his brother Bill read for us. He looked out and he saw a burning bush. Actually, the text tells us he saw a bush with a flame in its midst. And the flame was burning, but the bush was not. The bush was not consumed. And as Brother Bill read for us, God calls him. He talks about the things that are happening to the nation of Israel. And he tells Moses, "I am calling you." And as the close of that text tells us in verse 10, actually verse 9 beginning, "Behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I've seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt." God said, "Now is the time." And Moses said, "Wait a minute. In fact, that's just almost exactly the response Moses gave. In verse 11 of Exodus chapter 3, we read, "Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt?'" This is the same guy that 40 years ago was ready to rise up and take his place. And now he says, "Who am I? Why are you calling me, God?" What we see in Moses' response to God here, and Moses hears God say, "Come and take this place. I'm ready to have you lead my people out and bring them out of this misery and oppression." Moses says, "I don't think I'm the guy you want. I'm not a leader, God. I'm not the fellow to get up there and take this place. I'm just a lowly old shepherd over in Midian. I ran away from Egypt because people wouldn't follow me. Who am I? We hear, maybe we even say similar things ourselves today. We claim insufficiency for the task that is set before us. God says, you have this work to do. You go and you do this. And we say, wait a minute, Lord, I'm not so sure I'm the one you want to do that. When we're called upon to take a position of leadership in a congregation, sometimes men will respond, not me. Even sometimes when men are qualified, and the brethren look and say, this man can do the work of a leader. He can be a shepherd for our assembly, or he can be a deacon in our assembly. He can serve the Lord. He meets all the qualifications that God has given us. Men will look, no, not for me. And of course, we have to accept that, because both being a deacon and being an elder, being a preacher or being a song leader is something that a man has to be willing to do in order for him to be able to do it. But are we unwilling because we think we're insufficient to the task? Maybe we need to remember that God is with us. Maybe we've forgotten that we're not doing this alone. We're doing this with God's help. The response that God gave to Moses in verse 12 of Exodus chapter 3, certainly I will be with you. And this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain. Two things there. First, God says, Moses, you're not going alone. Christians, brethren, we don't serve alone. God is with us. He is on our side when we are following the answer and an answer to His call. But also note the proof that Moses was going to get that God was with him was after Moses took the action and got the Israelites out. Did you notice that? Here's how you'll know that I am with you. When you get out of Egypt, you'll come here and worship on this mountain. Moses was going to have to take action before he would know that God was with him, other than the assurance that God gave him with this word. God is with us, and as He is with us, Paul says, who can be against us? Or who can stand against us, we might say today. He told the Corinthian brethren in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, actually beginning in verse 4 instead of verse 5 here, such confidence we have through Christ toward God, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider everything, or to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God who made us all adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. We are sufficient. We have confidence because we know that God is with us. Folks, when God calls us to do something, it's because He's going to be with us. He doesn't ask us to step out alone. He asks us to step out with the confidence that He is beside us, He is behind us, and He is working to assist us and help us. The apostles recognized this, and that is why when they stood before the council in Acts chapter 4, the council observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, but they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. When they looked at the men by themselves, their thought was, these guys aren't much. But when they looked at the completeness of the package of Peter and John, they're standing confident before them, standing up and saying, you rulers of the Jews are wrong, and we are right because Christ is on our side. These rulers recognize these guys have somebody else with them. They've been with Jesus. Jesus had told his apostles, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. The apostle Paul explains to the Philippians that that is how he was able to accomplish everything. I can do all things through him who strengthens me, no matter what comes upon me. Because I know that God is with me, I can accomplish my task. Has God called you? And your answer was, who am I? Why me? I'm not the one. Learn from the response of God to Moses. You're not alone. It's not you. It's you and God together. And that combination cannot be destroyed. As we continue to look at Moses, Moses was not satisfied with just saying, hey, I'm not the guy. We read in verse 13, behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Moses gave the excuse, I'm not adequate for this God. And God said, don't worry about it, I'll be with you. So Moses said, well, maybe the people won't believe me. Maybe those you're sending me to won't accept my message. How do I verify to them that you are with me? What am I going to say? Always kind of giving me pause because here Moses is standing beside a bush that's burning or has fire in the midst of it, but is not burning. He was rescued from Pharaoh when he was a little bitty baby by being given to Pharaoh's daughter. Seems like he would have understood that there's going to be plenty of opportunity to verify that God is with him. That God's not going to send him out there alone. God's already told him, I'm going to be with you. Yet, he has another excuse. What am I going to tell him about who sent me? And we see similar things today. God has called us to present the gospel to the world. He has called us to be evangelists, to be missionaries, to be teachers. And oftentimes our response is, I don't know what to say. I don't know how to do that. I don't have sufficient knowledge to do those things. God's response to Moses was quick. Here's what you tell him. I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Furthermore, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. You know what? Moses already knew all those things. Moses already knew all those things. What God did there is remind him of who he was talking to. God said, here's what you're going to say. The same thing is true of us today. God has supplied us with exactly what to say. I've said before, and I'll probably say again, if you know enough about the gospel to obey it yourselves, you know enough to tell somebody else how to obey it. You do. So it's kind of like if you can scramble your own egg, you can show somebody else how to scramble an egg. You've already accomplished it. All you got to do is tell somebody else what you did. What you learned. And on top of that, God has already provided us with every single thing we need to know. It's here. go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. He who has disbelieved shall be condemned. What's the gospel? Well, we know what the gospel is. That's what we obey. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. It's the story of His birth, His perfect life here on earth, and especially His death, His burial, and His overcoming of the grave and His resurrection, and rising to sit on the right hand of the throne of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul, beginning there in verse 1. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you receive, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. Earlier in that book, Paul had said, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Here Paul tells the Corinthian brethren, you know the gospel, because that's what saves you. That's what you obey. God's given us the message. He's told us what to say. I'm convinced that the Scripture has exactly what we need for every single person that is willing to listen. We don't have to come up with some fantastic plan. We don't have to have some five-step thing that we can... Maybe there are five steps that we need to emphasize, and it's easy for us to remember that way. But the Word of God has what we need. There's no reason for us to look up and say, God, I know You called me to tell people about salvation, but I don't know what to say. If you honestly don't know what to say, I have to question your study habits, your devotion to the Lord. You may not be good at saying it, but you know what to say, because you've already done it. God's told us exactly what to say. He's told us what we need to know in order to talk to others about salvation. We have no reason to say, what shall I say? In chapter 4 of the book of Exodus, in verse 1, Moses responds again. What if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, the Lord has not appeared to you. God's answered both of his excuses. So he looks again. And again, he looks to those that he's going to. In fact, in some ways, he looks and says, what if these people aren't adequate to be able to handle what I'm talking to them about? One of the great problems that we have with talking to other people about the gospel is we're afraid they'll say no. We're afraid they won't listen. We're concerned that we might spend time reading and studying with someone, and then when it's all said and done, they're not interested, or they don't get it, or they don't believe. We have a fear of failure. And when we allow that to get in the way of what God has given us to do, we're doing the same thing that Moses did here in saying, God, I can't do this because they might not believe me. And what we've done is we've forgotten the answer that God gave to Moses. Look in chapter 4 again. What's that in your hand? The Lord said to him in chapter 2. Moses said, a staff. Throw it on the ground. He threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. The Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand and grasp it by its tail. So he stretched out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord, the God of your fathers, and the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Here's your proof, Moses. Then again, he said in verse 6, now put forth your hand into your bosom. So he put his hand into his bosom, and he took it out. And behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And he said, put your hand into your bosom again. So he put his hand into his bosom again, and then he took it out of his bosom. Behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. If they will not believe you or heed the witness of the first sign, they may believe the witness of the last sign. If they will not believe even these two signs or heed what you say, then you will take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water which you take from the Nile will be blood on the dry ground. Here's your proof. Here's the evidence. But notice, God supplied the evidence. It wasn't up to Moses to prove that this was the right message. All he had to do was prove that he was from God. And God gave him the means by which to do that. And it is left upon the listeners as to whether they believe or not. Some folks, when you talk like this, they say, well, you know, if God will let me cast my staff down and it become a snake and then pick it back up by its tail and became a staff again, I could probably prove it to a few folks too. It may be, but that's not what God's given us to prove who He is and what His message is. We have the gospel. It is our proof. In all of these instances, God said, but if they don't. Did you notice that? If they don't, here's something else. It's up to them to decide whether they believe or not. We can't force that. God's given us the evidence that we need. All we have to do is present it. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of Christ. I don't want people to believe in Christ because they believe in me. I want them to believe in Christ because they believe in the gospel. That's where the faith needs to come from. My responsibility is just to show them the sign. To provide the evidence. Many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, John tells us, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. The words are there for convincing us of Christ. Our responsibility is to deliver them. In verse 10 of Exodus 4, Moses said to the Lord, please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you have spoken to your servant. For I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. God, I'm not any good for what you want me to do. I don't have any talent. So many places that the teachings here can be applied. I'm not good at reading Scripture. I'm not good at leading prayer. I can't hold a tune in a bucket with a lid on it. We claim a lack of talent. Yet God knows what we're capable of. He knows what we can do. Just like He responded to Moses, who's made man's mouth? Who makes man mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Then go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say.
Moses,
I know what you can do. Just go do what I told you to, and I'll take care of the rest.
I've been in congregations where the men who were leading singing couldn't hold it, carry a tune in a bucket.
But it was the best they could do. And they wanted to participate. They wanted to be useful and helpful to the congregation, and they were.
I've never been in such a congregation, but I have heard of congregations where there's just almost all women, and there was only one, maybe two men.
Well, I take that back. I was in that situation one time, and I was filling in down a place in Texas a time or two. They'd take care of everything. And what real talent it is.
Heard a congregation where the song leader started the song by dropping his hand and dropping his hat,
so everybody'd know when to start. Because he wasn't any good at getting people started.
But he was able to stand up in front of the congregation, tell them what song to sing, and get them started together.
Been in some Bible classes in the past where the students actually were more teaching than the teacher was. Not because the teacher hadn't put forth the effort, but because the teacher just wasn't capable of doing those sort of things very well. But he was the teacher they had. He did what he could. The Lord knows what you can do. He knows what you can't do. He knows what you could be better at if you'd actually try, instead of just saying, I can't. Cain never could do nothing.
Y'all probably never heard that one before, have you? Cain never could do nothing. It's the most unsuccessful word in all the world. Cain.
We can't.
Notice, God didn't tell Moses, okay, I'll go get somebody else. He said, no, you go. When I came to you, brethren, Paul said to the Corinthians, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in determination or demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Oftentimes we read that passage, we see those last few things, and we say, Paul did this so he would be emphasizing God. And we miss the part where Paul says, my knees were shaking while I was up there. I was afraid. I stood there in fear. I didn't know exactly how to say the words. Now, he was inspired by the Spirit, don't get me wrong. But when Paul talks about his own personal human feelings and situation, he says, I wasn't so sure about it. I was the one to do this. Except for the confidence that he had in God. I'll be honest, that passage right there gave me great strength. A couple of decades ago when I started getting up in front of folks and preaching the gospel. Both because of the responsibility that was placed upon me and because of my wondering, hey, am I really the one to do this? And there's been a few times even through the years that I've looked out at the audience and thought, I really ought to be the one sitting down there and so-and-so up here doing this.
God doesn't expect us to be perfect. He just expects us to do what we can. He knows what we can do.
And He knows what we're not doing. That we could be doing. Fear. Concern for our abilities. It didn't stop Paul. There's so many more. but it didn't stop through the years. A preacher in Mississippi, if I remember correctly, it was a long time ago, I was a little fellow, went blind. But he kept preaching. He was a preacher of the congregation there in Tupelo, if I remember correctly. He moved out to Texas. We visited with him a few years later, but he was still preaching the gospel. Even though he lost his sight completely. There are other examples I could speak of that. God knows what we can do. Just do what you can to the best of your ability. At the very least, you can make use of those who are better qualified or better prepared to do those sort of things. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 24 and 33, Cornelius says, I called for you, Peter, because I was directed to. But note what he says. You've been kind to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you've been commanded by the Lord. Cornelius took advantage of the ability and responsibility of Apostle Peter to do what he couldn't do, to tell his friends about the gospel of Christ. I've got a fellow coming to talk about the gospel. Why don't you come and listen to it as well? I've got a fellow coming to tell me how to be saved. Why don't you come and listen as well? I attend with a congregation of people who are doing their best to follow what God would have us to do. There are people of love. There are people of care and concern. There are people devoted to spiritual things and to serving God. Why don't you come and participate with us and learn? I know a place where you can go and you can get a message of hope to move beyond your despair. Why don't you come? You're having problems with that? Why don't y'all come over to the house and I'll invite somebody over and we can talk about those things. I've been preaching for 25 years now. And I've gotten one phone call from a member saying, we got a question about the Bible and we want to know what you have to say. I got over there, and that was her means of getting me over there. They're throwing a party for my 40th birthday. In over 25 years of preaching, I got one phone call from a brother or sister saying, hey, we want to talk to you about this. And that's not even what they were wanting. Are we taking advantage of the knowledge and the talents that we have, even if we don't think we can? There are men here, and don't get me wrong, I'm not saying you have to call me. There are men here that know the Word of God. There are men here that will talk for a long time and can help people understand. Are we taking advantage of that by trying to get our friends and neighbors come and listen, asking someone to go with us to someone's house, meeting together in the middle of town somewhere? God knows what we can do. The question is, are we doing it? Or are we more like Moses in verse 13? Really, I probably should have left the old King James text up here. The New American Standard says, please, Lord, now send the message by whomever you will. The old King James adds one word. Whomever else you will. And I really think that's the point Moses was trying to make. Moses says, God, I know you called me. But, Lord, I'm here. Don't send me.
send somebody else. I'm not the one you want.
I mean, I'm just not the one you want, Lord. What a turnaround from 40 years before. Why? Well,
because Moses had his ideas about what was going on, what was going to happen. And he was ready and willing to jump up and take that. But when he found out what God really wanted him to do,
he'd already got settled into life. Everything was going well. He had a wife, he had children, he had his father-in-law's stuff he was taking care of. They had a home there.
God, you're disrupting a whole lot of things. It's going to get in the way.
I'm not ready for this now. I was ready 20 years ago, 40 years ago. And you didn't want me then. I'm not convinced that's the truth, but Moses went about it in his own way. God had plans. God knew what was going to happen. I'm afraid all too often, our answer really is the same that Moses gave here when he really just got down to what it was all about. Lord, just send somebody else. But he called you. He called me. I'm responsible for me. You are responsible for you. And the call that we've received from the Word of God is a call to each one of us as an individual. And for those of us gathered here in the great majority, we've answered that call with, Lord, yes, I'm willing. I'm ready. I want all the blessings that become mine because I serve you. I want to be in your family. I want to receive the blessings and the opportunities that are mine. I want to go to heaven. Let's remember that call to salvation is also a call to labor, a call to take responsibility, a call to step up and be counted. To do our part. God has called you to worship. He's called you to service. He's called you and I. I should say you and I, not just you. To teach, to encourage, to strengthen, to build up. To be an example. To suffer. How are we answering the call of God? Moses answered with, no, I'm not so sure. No, not really. Somebody else. God was pretty decisive in his answer back to Moses. When we get home this afternoon, finish reading chapter 4, and maybe read on into chapter 5. Basically, God said, Moses, no. You're going. You're going to do this. You know what? Moses rose to the occasion. Almost the entirety of the rest of the story of Moses, with just a few exceptions, is Moses standing up and doing what God gave him to do. And that's the example we need to follow in Moses. Not the way he responded to the initial call, but the way he responded when he finally gave in and said, okay, God, I will do your will. And he responded with his life. He devoted himself to bringing the Israelites out of the land of Egypt and to bringing them, as God promised, to that mountain to worship God and then taking them to the very border of the promised land. Because he finally understood
I have to just do what God says. And I'll be worried about how or whether I'm adequate. God is with me. He'll give me the things I need in order to accomplish. I may stumble and fall, but God will be there to pick me back up. And as long as we put our trust and hope in God and we depend upon Him, we can make the journey to heaven. If we answer the call. If you look this morning and find that you've not answered that call, we encourage you to. I encourage you to accept that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who died on Calvary's cross, shed His precious innocent blood so that we might be free from sin. And if you will confess that belief, you will turn from serving yourself or serving the world and give yourself wholly over to serve God. Answer the call. Depending, turning from those things, putting your hope and trust in God, you can be buried in baptism and have your sins washed away and become part of the family of God. If you've done that in the past and you look this morning and find that you've strayed, here is to come back to God. The only way to salvation is through Christ, and if you will confess your wrongs and come back to the Savior, submitting to Him at the beginning, confessing your sins, you can be forgiven and once again be that whole, complete, sanctified creature that belongs to God. If we can assist in any way in getting your life right with the Lord, our opportunity is yours. Come, Lord, stand and sing.